Amen. All right, so we've been Bill's been teaching us about prophetic ministry for the last several weeks, and that's been awesome. Thank you, Bill. Tonight we're gonna kind of finish it up. I think we're gonna do some of this together. We're gonna give you a background for and help discern the proper use of tongues in a group setting, as opposed to using it for your own private benefit. Also want to give you some context so that when you read, there's a whole chapter in the Bible on this, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to give you some context leading up to that chapter so that when you go home tonight or tomorrow and read it, maybe you'll see it in a way that you never have. So that's kind of the goal of tonight. So I'm going to start out by giving us some background on the book of Corinthians, the city of Corinth, and the setting that the letter was written to. So the city of Corinth, this is sort of a map. This is not completely accurate, but this is two bodies of water on each side, and this is a sort of narrow strip of land. And there's the city of Corinth is right around in here somewhere. So it's a city in between two big bodies of water and in between two big pieces of land. So there was a lot of merchants going each way through here, and there was a lot of sailors and merchants coming across this way. So there's a lot of activity in this little city. It also just so happened to be that this city was one of the centers for... there was a pagan religious practice where they would have a temple, and the way you would worship the god in that temple is they had temple prostitutes. And you would go and use go and do that with a prostitute, and that's how you would worship. So you have thousands of prostitutes along with a constant traffic of sailors and traveling merchants. And you get an idea of what this city looks like. Our closest equivalent would be something like Las Vegas or New Orleans or something like that. It was, yes.
Where is that today?
Huh? Yeah, you can look up, if you Google ancient Corinth, and you can find some maps on it. It'll show you where it used to be. No, it's in Greece. Yeah. So anyway, these are Gentile people, pagan people. They don't know anything about the Bible, about Jewish culture, about Judaism. And the Apostle Paul travels to this town, and he comes in there bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them that there is one God over all the other gods. Actually, there is no other gods. There's one God. And this is the God that created everything. And Jesus is Lord, and He died for your sins. And if you will believe in Him, all your sins are forgiven. And you get eternal life. Just the gospel. And so these people all believe it, and they start worshiping God and following Jesus. And they get saved. And from the context in reading the letter, you can tell also that they all got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they all started operating in the gifts of the Spirit. Now, one of the words that comes up in 1 Corinthians is the word church. And when we think of church, we think of going to a building on Sunday and sitting in a pew or in chairs and listening to some guy on the stage. We have some music, and then we have like a inspiring message, and then we have some more music, and then we go home. But that's not what church looked like back then. Church back then would be a group of people meeting in someone's living room. So, for example, the letter to Colossians is to the church that meets in someone's house. So 1 Corinthians was written to a home group, basically. Everybody familiar with home groups? So the churches in the Bible, get the picture in your head, it's more like home groups. And that helps some of the things he says make a little bit more sense in 1 Corinthians 14. I want to read one verse out of there real quick. If you've got your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. He says, And we're going to come back to this later, but I just want to give this right now. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, that each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. So the church in the first century, the church that Paul's writing this letter to, was like a home group where everybody participated. It wasn't everybody was spectators and one person talking in the front. I purposely try to design this class to operate like this. I try to set up the chairs in a circle. I try to let everybody talk because I believe the Holy Spirit wants to work through everybody in here. We all have the same Holy Spirit. And we can all learn from each other as He speaks to us through each other. Anyway, that's something that's very important to me. So Paul comes in and preaches the gospel here and gets them some kind of footing. And then he leaves and goes on his other travels. And then later on, word gets to him. I believe they sent him a letter asking him some questions that they have. And he's also heard some things that are going on there that aren't really that good. And so he writes 1 Corinthians to answer a lot of these questions and to correct some things that are out of balance or off or where they're going in the ditch a little bit. So that's the context for 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to look at how he opens this letter because to me this is very important. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and maybe 3. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. An apostle, there's a lot of definitions for this. But one definition that fits really well right here is like a courier that has authority, that's bringing a message and has the authority to implement or enforce that message. It would be like the emperor of a kingdom sent a representative out somewhere telling them, here's what I want to happen. And that man goes, and when you see the apostle coming, you know that what he's saying comes from the emperor, is backed up by the emperor. Okay? So in this setting, Paul is an apostle, not of an emperor, but of the king of the kingdom. He's an apostle of God. So he's bringing a message from God to these people. This letter is a message from God to these people. And it's also a message from God to us. He says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to get 3 or 4 words in here. The message from the king of the kingdom to these people, at the front end of this letter, full of correction, is grace. Somebody give me a couple of definitions for grace. What does grace mean? Unmerited favor. What else? Undeserved goodwill. Any other ones? Receiving what you don't deserve. And there's others, but this is enough to let us know grace is available for anyone that doesn't deserve it. If you deserve it, then you're not a candidate. Okay? You can't have it if you earned it. You have to use a different word. That's called reward. This is unmerited, undeserved goodwill and peace. Peace can mean tranquility, but peace also means making sure you know that we're not at war. There's peace between us. So the representative of the emperor is coming to our territory with a letter saying the king says we're on good terms. It's really cool when you look at those words that way. The next word I want to get up here is in verse 2. It says, to those who are sanctified. It doesn't say to those who will be sanctified, or who are in the process of sanctification. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Set aside. It carries the idea of being set apart or set aside as being special for some reason. Special in the eye of the beholder. Special in the, of the one that's setting it aside. Like in your home, you may have a wedding chain or something like that. And you have it set aside as a, for a special purpose because it's special to you. It's not special to me, but it's special to you. Well, these people are special to God because they belong to Him. And that's what sanctified means. And if you believe in Jesus, then God has sanctified you. You're not aiming at that someday. That already happened. From God's view, we are sanctified. We've been set apart and we've been set aside. It said, to the Church of Christ called to be saints. Saints is another form of the word sanctified, holy ones. Someone who has been made holy, holy and sanctified come from the same word. So we are the ones that are set apart. We are special in God's eyes. So when he opens this letter of correction, as Paul always does, he begins with making sure he knows he affirms their identity. That correction's coming, but it doesn't affect their identity. It doesn't affect how God views them. Isn't that cool? Questions on that before we move on? Okay, I'm going to show you something that's kind of surprising sometimes. Go over to chapter 3.
These folks are a mess, right?
These folks are a mess. They are a big mess. As we're going to see right here. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. They're carnal and they're babies. They're spiritual babies. You can be sanctified and carnal at the same time. You ever thought about that?
Isn't everybody?
What is, right, everybody is, but for some reason people don't realize this. What does carnal mean?
Fleshly.
Fleshly. What's the, what does that mean? What does that mean in our vernacular?
To be embodied,
to be concerned about the material world. Is that one way to say that? Or be to be primarily concerned with what you see with your five natural senses. You're concerned with the natural, not the supernatural, not the spiritual. So that was a good point. We are all sanctified and we are all carnal to some degree. And they're spiritual babies. Let's expand, he expands on that a little bit more here. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Always like that phrase. You're behaving like normal humans. What's wrong with you? Isn't that funny? So he's telling them that he cannot give them any solid food. He cannot give them meat, right? All that he can give them is milk. Is that true? So that tells us that everything in 1 Corinthians is milk. The teaching on the gifts of the Spirit is milk. Because this is how backwards church is. That's supposed to be the new believers class. We are supposed to be supernatural out of the gate. And somehow, I believe the enemy has turned this around, that we cannot be supernatural until we stop being carnal. Because it flips it around and it makes your ability to operate in the power of God based on how good you can act. And if it's based on how good you can act, then we're never going to measure up. So why even bother? And let's just give up and go home.
That's so good. Wow. Or it's how much you know. You've got to know a whole bunch before you can.
Yes, Maria.
Is this a bring back to the word sanctified, think of sanctification for a purpose? Like you set apart things or the people for a purpose. Mm-hmm. So if we forget, if the enemy succeeds, yeah,
correct. What a clever tactic. Right? Isn't that clever? Like the enemy can't stop you. He can just trick you into believing you're not worthy to come against him. How about that?
Trash talk.
I mean, a friend of mine said this a long time ago. It's like I'm driving up across the hill in a tank and the enemy's over there with a stick in his hand. And I'm going to win. And so what's he going to do? He's not going to come fight me with that stick. He's going to start saying, hey, why don't you get out of that tank and fight like a man? Or, hey, you're not worthy to drive that tank. Right? I mean, that's a stupid analogy, but you get the idea. This all goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where the devil tricks people into chasing something that they already have. He told Adam and Eve, if you will eat of that tree, you can be like God. But they were already made in God's image. And do you know that if we start spending our life chasing being sanctified when we already are, it's like a dog chasing his tail around in a circle. You're trying to go get what you already have that was given to you for free. Questions on this? Yes.
The sanctification was a gift, and it was only a gift because you didn't deserve it. So it's like this crazy.
Yes. And so we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, not the rewards of the Spirit. Not the accomplishments of myself to earn the gifts of the Spirit. This is so important. This is what was tripping up the Galatians. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3 for a second. Just while we're on this issue. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you an example of how this same thing works in me. So I've said in here a few times, it was a couple of years ago, the Lord told me to stop making outlines and stop preparing and stop making notes before I get up to teach. Okay? Because he said, when I get up in front of people, he's going to lead me through it and give me all the Bible verses I need. Okay? Now, I didn't ask for that. I still don't know how that works. But even coming in here today, I tried to prepare for this and I couldn't. Okay? And actually, we got together to talk through some of this the other day at lunch. And we both went home with empty notepads. It was funny. Right? But don't you know that when I got here tonight, there's something whispering in my ear. You should have read more of that. You should have read that thing. You should have done this. Like, it's going to fail. Like, you're going to stand up there and look stupid. Like, all that's going through.
Unless you already do a whole bunch of preparation. I mean, it's not like you haven't read your Bible and studied this.
Correct.
So, it's there.
It's there, and he brings up what's necessary.
So, you've kind of done a groundwork.
Yeah.
Okay.
But, like, I'm not writing an outline of what I'm going to do tonight because he told me not to.
You strike me as the kind of guy who would depend on the outline instead of the Lord if you had
one. I would. And I will tell you, the last time I tried to do that after he told me to quit, it was a horrible disaster. It was awful. That was one of the worst 30 minutes of my life. And if any of you were there, you know what I'm talking about. It was awful. But anyway, so he told me not to prepare. Why am I feeling guilty for not preparing? Right?
Because
I'm, that's not me. That's the enemy. So he's using, I'm trying to be obedient, and he's using that again, trying to hit me with that stick.
Because your mind is carnal.
Yes, because my mind is carnal, and he attacks that because it doesn't make any sense.
The enemy does
that. The enemy does that. Yeah. I can't use PowerPoint.
This has to constantly be reviewed in your mind. Because the power of God is based on you understanding who you are. The power is always there. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and the manifestation of the Spirit is always there. It's just got to get through the right filters to have the quality that God wants it to have. Are you all with me? You always have to remember God's view of you in this grace. This is the standpoint when you became born again. You became new. Your spirit came alive. You were made holy. You were made perfect in His sight. This spirit you have can't get sick. It's indestructible. If a fully loaded plane traveling at 500 miles an hour came through the roof and landed on top of my head, I'd be present with the Lord in a few seconds. So I'm indestructible in the spirit. My flesh would get totally disintegrated. But I can't be destroyed.
Awesome.
That is awesome.
You need to hear this.
Yes.
You are a spirit being living in a human body. Your spirit is eternal. When you're born, you're eternal, but it's not the spirit that's going to be with God. It's a question of zip code. So this guy is perfect. Unfortunately, because of the fall, this guy, or the lower nature, or the carnal part of us, or the fleshly part of us, is the bad behavior guy. This is the guy that fears. This is the guy that gets angry. This is the guys that are in Corinthians that Paul's talking about. Because the appeal is always going to be this. And what he's trying to do is get them from their pagan carnal ways and their carnal thinking over to this new creature and creation thinking, where we start comparing things and the Holy Spirit begins to speak spirit to spirit. Because the Trinity is not talking to this guy, because this guy won't obey what God says. Are you all with me on that? So part of this thing that's going to make it pound into your head every part of your day is asking the Holy Spirit to teach you how to think spiritually. And if you think spiritually, then you'll be seeking the Word of God, because you're going to want to find out everything that you can find out about this thing that God has you as a spiritual being. And what the enemy will keep driving you to do is trying to keep you over in this thing, because this thing over here affects him. This has the power and authority over him. What does he do? He goes here. He doesn't go here. He has no authority over that.
It's useless.
So he'll attack your mind, and he'll look for your parental upbringing. He'll look for anything that he can get you to think about that isn't perfect about yourself. Because what he knows is if he can get you to think that you're no good, if he can get you to think that you're a failure, which it's impossible in the kingdom to be a failure.
Because you're perfect.
Because you're perfect. You're perfect in the sight of God. Now, you're not going to feel that way until you catch up with God's thought about you, and then you realize that you are perfect. You just got to deal with that guy over there and tell him to shut up every time he opens his mouth. Or that Satan puts a thought in your mind and you don't take authority over it. And that is all the things that start restricting you from the complete authority and power that God wants you to have.
So, are you in? If you're not there, turn to Galatians 3, where we're about to read that, and that goes right in with what he was saying. This is another group of people that got saved and were operating in the power of God. Then someone came along and told them, "You need to be keeping the, you need to be obeying Judaism. You need to be keeping the Sabbath, and you need to be not eating pork and all those things." And so, a lot of other things. He was telling them they had to be circumcised in order to go to heaven. Do you have a question?
Just to do this one other thing. And let me read this to you from Romans 8:29. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now watch this. To be conformed or molded to the image of his son. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
Okay. So the job of the Holy Spirit, this is the son. Boy, if you get this, this will completely radicalize your life. So you'll feel like you're at the top of Everest and there's nowhere else to go. And this is what God is doing in you when you believe he's doing in you. Let me put a little caveat on that. He's doing it in you when you believe it, because everything is driven by faith and belief. Here's the son. Here's the relationship between the Son and the Father. You have a whole New Testament, or a whole four Gospels, especially in the book of John, of this beautiful picture of the relationship between the Father and the Son. What the Spirit is doing with you over here is he's pulling you to be formed, to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Son. That's one of his main functions. I mean, I taught and demonstrated the gifts for 30 years. But the main function of the Holy Ghost is he's pulling you so you begin to be like the Son when he walked the earth. And if you're like the Son, what happens? you'll think like the Son, and if you think like the Son, you're going to act like the Son, and you are going to begin to feel the kind of relationship that the Son had with the Father. I just have to tell you, it doesn't get any better. And that is, and this stuff, because we've been talking about prophecy and we've been talking about that. This becomes so critical in prophecy because the closer you are in relationship with the Father, the more divine your words become and more powerful. The more divine and more powerful your words become, the more authority is put behind the words, because you're feeling the sonship as you're prophetically saying stuff. I feel that now. I didn't feel that 20 years ago. Now I do. It's awesome. Because the relationship is right. It's not works. It's relationship. It's not works. It's relationship.
Yes.
And out of the relationship comes the purity of the work.
Yes,
you don't have to worry about what God is going to, quote, use you for. When you're here, you're not even thinking of being used. You're not worried about ministry. You're not worried about anything. You're getting up every day looking for the communication between the Father and the Son and the daughter. And out of that will flow everything about life in your way. You'll be doing stuff that you wouldn't think you were possible of doing. Why? Because you're like the Son.
All right, so Galatians 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, or who has cast a spell on you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or another way to say this is, did you receive the Holy Spirit by believing the gospel or by acting good? By believing. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Teresa, will you read yours? Verse 3. She said, how foolish can you be, since you started in the Spirit, you're trying to become perfect by your own human effort? This is the trick. Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Or does he do it because you keep a certain code of ethics or because you believe? Because you believe. He has taken all the behavior requirements out of the way.
Because
we could never do it. So if you had to act, if your ethical conduct had to be at a certain level before you could operate in the gifts of the Spirit, then nobody would be operating in the gifts of the Spirit. And so the things that we're saying to you are true, whether you believe them or not. You are righteous, you are holy, you are sanctified. And it's true whether you believe that or not. But you can't enjoy the benefits of it until you start to believe it. And no one can do that for you. You have to believe it. You have to make a choice to believe it. It's like someone has given you something, but you don't believe it, so you can't use it. It would be like me standing up here saying, Bill, can I have the blue marker? Can I please have the blue marker?
You got the blue marker.
Right. So have anybody ever been in a situation like this? Let me, while we're on this. I'm going to draw, I'm drawing a mindset here. God's up here. The church is down here. And the world is over here. Okay? And the idea is, if we can be holy enough and righteous enough and turn from our wicked ways enough, then God, who has been holding back with his arms crossed, will see how awesome we are and pour out revival on the world. Anybody ever heard of that? That is how it... If my people would turn from their wicked ways.
Right.
A couple of problems here. We're already holy. And if God didn't make us holy, we're not going to make it. So this arrow would never make it up there. So therefore, God's never going to pour out his revival. Isn't that weird? Also, God wants the world saved more than we do. We're not trying to talk him into saving people. That whole saving people, that he's the one that came up with that. He's the one that sent his son to save the world. John 3:16. And he already poured out revival 2,000 years ago. His spirit's already been poured out. So we don't need to talk him into pouring out his spirit. We need to believe that we have the blue marker. We need to believe that he did what he said. You need to believe that God has already made you holy. Do y'all get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because if I'm trying to do something to get God impressed with me, before I can get started, I'm never going to get started. So a better model is this. God has put his spirit in the church and told them to go out and do that. Take the world. Preach the gospel to the world. And we're not waiting on God to do something. What a relief. What a relief. I hope this is a relief to you. Two verses that were quoted earlier, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. This is one you need to think about. It's 1 John 4:17 if you're taking notes. The other one, when Bill was talking about we're perfect, read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. It tells you that he has sanctified us and he has perfected forever those he has sanctified. And it's all in the past tense. If you just want to write those down. What's that?
I don't think you need notes.
And somebody else said something? Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. It's important that you read 10 first because some translators translate verse 14 incorrectly. They'll say, to those who he has perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. But being is not in the... It gives the wrong idea that it's a process right there. It's a... Yes. Hebrews 10, verses 10 through 14. Why don't I read that real quick? Hebrews 10, 10 through 14. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hallelujah, right? And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly for the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I really love that. Because Jesus sat down. And he's not having to pay for my sins. He already did it. All of them. He did enough on the cross to cover my whole life. Verse 13, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And mine doesn't translate that correctly. It should say those who are sanctified. Some translations say it that way.
Just, because we're talking about past tense things. This is all part of your inheritance. Inheritance must be received, though. Inheritance must be received. You have to receive the inheritance. You don't have to understand it. You have to receive it. Part of faith requires you to receive before you understand. It's a seed principle. And as you receive the seed will grow without your help. The spiritual seeds that God gives us go into us by faith, and if they take root in good soil, they grow all on their own because you've received that. Y'all with me? So part of some of the stuff that you hear, and I picked this up in the Spirit, when I started talking about perfection, I kept hearing in some people, that's not me. You were having a hard time understanding that you're perfect. And the issue isn't that you understand it. The issue is that you understand that the Word says it. Therefore, if it says it about you, it's true. But you've got to receive that. And then start confessing that out of your mouth, because those are all spiritual principles. But there was one other one that is part of our inheritance package. So much for 1 Corinthians.
Yeah.
But usually when the Lord is moving in a redirected way, usually if something comes up, and that's why these are probably called spirit-filled living classes for more than one reason. You're probably spirit-led classes. Would probably be a little bit different. But usually, when the Lord starts changing the tone of the meeting, he's striking at certain individuals. Because we don't know the mind of every person in here. But he does. And I have this sense tonight that a lot of what God's talking about and changing the complete direction of where everything was going is he's striking at some of you in here, and he's striking at age-old chains that have been on your life for years. Age-old chains that are wrapped around you by the enemy that will weigh you down, and they drag with you everywhere you go, whether it's generational stuff or whatever. And I feel like the Lord is appealing to you tonight. Not to fix it, but to believe that he can fix these things. Especially when it starts talking about grace, and we're talking about peace, and we're talking about all that. Those are things that the Lord is bringing up for a reason tonight. But when he used that term, past tense, that we're already holy, we're already perfected, then the Lord brought this one to me in Colossians. And this one is so critical, and it goes critical to all the stuff that we talk about. I think we do ourselves a great injustice when we talk about the power of God, but we don't talk about our inheritance before we place the power there. Because Satan's just waiting for people to try to operate in power without an understanding who they are in him. And he just has a field day with that. because he'll tell you you're no good. Why are you doing that? Look what you did yesterday. Look at the way you talked to that person. You got no business laying hands on people and praying over them. I know none of you have ever had that thought. And he gets you to so much self-reflect about yourself that you're not reflecting on who you are. You're looking at the wrong image in the mirror. This is one of my favorite verses of all time in the Bible. I'll start here. Let me just do 9 through 13. Cautions. 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled. And what? Be filled. Colossians 1:9. To be filled with the knowledge of his will. In what? In all wisdom. In spiritual understanding. Not human understanding. In all spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and what? Increasing in the what? Knowledge of God. The knowledge of God being understanding the nature of God. Strengthened with all might. Strengthened means to make strong. Strengthened with all might, according to what? His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now watch this. Giving thanks to the Father, and here it is. Giving what? Instead of thinking how miserable your life is, start thinking of how perfect your life is, and start giving thanks. One of the greatest things that God loves to hear is you thank him for what he's given you that you don't deserve. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us as partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's qualified us to get every part of what he has in his inheritance to us. And once we understand what our inheritance truly is, and we receive it, and we believe it, and we begin to declare it, and we begin to thank God, everything changes. Now here it is. He has, past tense, he has delivered us, he has, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, transferred, moved from one place to another, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So darkness, according to my inheritance, has no more authority over me, and I no longer have to have that authority over me because I have been transferred or conveyed from this part, being under the prince of the power of the air. I am now circled inside the Trinity and one of his sons. And why should you ever, as a saint of God, why would you ever let the enemy talk to you the way he talks to you? He doesn't want that. He wants you to talk to him the way he would talk to him. He wants you to remind your lower nature that that's not you anymore and tell it to shut up. Even if you have to walk into the mirror and say, shut up, stop thinking that way. Not before. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because you're exercising your new creation. You're exercising your new spiritual creation that you are. You're born again. And this journey from that born again experience is not like the old life. This journey is towards things of the kingdom.
This journey is to what? Is to become like the sun so you can be powerful. And that'll change things. Your whining won't change anything. But your believing that you're a king's kid and you're the anointed of God will change everything. And that's all I got to say. But you needed to hear that tonight. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you need to stop. This is the prophetic. Some of you need to stop your stinking thinking. Because it will never produce one grain of fruit and 1 ounce of joy.
Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. That is cool. So Ephesians 2, I'm going to start in at verse 19. It says, "Now therefore, you are no longer," is Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Just let that sink in for a minute. We are members of the household of God. We are God's children. We are God's offspring. And we relate to Him like a father and son, not like a servant. We are God's children. We are sons that serve, but our identity is sons, not servants. What's that?
And daughters.
And daughters. Well, if I can be a bride, you can be a son. How's that?
We're all sons.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. There's no male and female. There's no neither Jew nor Greek. So we're no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners. So we need to not think of God as being off somewhere in the distance. Like sometimes when we pray, we think of God being off in space somewhere or something. Like when we picture God, like He's located somewhere, and that somewhere is not here. But God is inside of you. And this is also very good to meditate on. This is part of... So what we're doing tonight is introducing the next series we're doing starting next week is called the New Covenant. And everything that we're talking about right here is part of the New Covenant. But part of the New Covenant is that God is not going to be outside and the Holy Spirit comes on and off of you. The Holy Spirit moves inside of you and lives there and never leaves. And that's already true if you have believed in Jesus. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. So when you want to talk to God, your prayers don't have to get through the heavens. Have you ever heard people praying to clear a way in heaven so you can get your prayers through? I hope you haven't. Because God's inside of you. So when you talk to God, He's already there. So sometimes when you're praying, I mean, it's good to think of God high and lifted up and exalted on His throne. But also know that He's inside of you too. Like, it's just good to think about that. That's called renewing your mind. Changing your mind to think what's true.
Another way to look at it is, how many of you, like, have a friend you get up sometimes and go and you walk with? Huh? Now, I know that when you go out and walk, you don't talk to each other the whole trip. In fact, the more you talk, the quicker the walk goes. Uh-huh. And sometimes you get really into some really good communication. All right. That is what it's like with you every day you wake up with the Holy Ghost. Wherever you walk, He's walking. And so a lot of times, in order to help you train, because I did this. When I first got saved and I heard about talking to the Holy Ghost, it was weird. So I made sure nobody was around. I went out on the road and I started speaking out loud to Him, like, you know, I felt funny. But now it's like constant. Because you have to practice being spiritual. You have to practice kingdom things. So a lot of times you're going to find out as you walk, even if you're alone or as you get up, start treating the Holy Spirit like you would with that friend you would go out and walk with. And you're going to be surprised at the amount of dialogue that's going to come back to you.
Next scripture is Philippians 3:20. It's interesting how this is worded. For our citizenship will be in heaven. Is that what it says? Is in heaven. That means right now. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. So when we think about heaven, sometimes we think about that some far off place. But I want to encourage you to think of heaven as overlaid over top of our reality that we're walking around in. Just get that idea. I'm a citizen from a foreign land, and I'm landed here. And I bring the culture and nature of my kingdom with me. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven now. My citizenship is in heaven. Questions on that? Comments?
I have a question about faith.
Faith. Okay.
Why some people have more faith than other people? Even if some people pray, it's involved in groups, mm-hmm. and other people know, and they grow faster. So new people grow faster in faith than others. Why?
So your question is, why do some people have more faith than others? Why do some people seem to grow faster than others? Mm-hmm. Is that your question?
Yeah.
That's a great question. There are a lot of ways to answer that. So I'm going to answer it one way, but I'm sure there's other answers to that in this room. I'm going to answer this by giving you the way I defined faith. And in defining that, I'll show you that I believe we all have the same amount of faith. It's just who's willing to use it. And I think of faith like a muscle that when you use it, it grows and gets stronger. But it's, you already have the muscle. You just have to use it. Okay? So I think of faith being like a muscle. You have to use it, and when you use it, it grows. And things that used to be a big hurdle to get over, like going into Taco Bell and going up to the person at the counter asking if we could pray for them to be healed. That used to be a big hurdle for me. But I've seen so many people get healed that I'm expecting them to get healed. So that's not a hurdle anymore. But I use that muscle a lot, praying for a lot of people. I define faith this way. Faith is action that is based upon belief that is sustained or grows in confidence. So I see that there's a difference between belief, accepting a fact as being true, and faith is when I believe it enough that I begin acting like it's true, or I begin acting on it. So faith is you believe something and you begin acting on it. You begin acting like it's true. And if it's from God's word and you start acting on it, you're going to start seeing that become true. And you gain confidence. And your belief is stronger. And you're more willing to act on it next time. And it grows like, this is how faith grows like a muscle. So I had the benefit of seeing my wife get healed out of a wheelchair. So my belief that God can heal people went from low to very high immediately. That's not true for everybody, but everybody has the ability to believe that. But even though I believed that, it wasn't until I started acting on that, till I started seeing it happen. Does that make sense to everybody? So in this way, faith to me, even though I have faith, and I have the same faith as everybody else, and everybody else in here has the same faith as me, the area that you're willing to use your faith in gets stronger and stronger. Yes.
What about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it says about the gift of faith?
That's a great question. The question was, what about the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12? And so I'm going to hit that in a second. Does anybody else have any questions about this? You probably know this in your own life. There are certain things that you believe so much that you're willing to act on them. You're willing to act like it's true.
Yeah.
Okay? And you don't even, eventually you don't have to think about it anymore. Like, you don't have to have faith that the button is going to turn on the TV. You just expect it. Right? You get me? So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, what does verse 7 say? Will you read that?
A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the spirit.
Okay, so hold on a second. Does someone have a New King James that can read that? 1 Corinthians 12, 7.
But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of all.
The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the benefit of them all. And then it lists 9 manifestations of the Spirit, and one of them is faith. A manifestation means, just look at that word. If something manifests, that means it becomes detectable to your senses. It means it becomes noticeable to you. It becomes tangible to you. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, it's telling you that there are 9, these are 9 of the ways that the Holy Spirit makes himself detectable to you, makes himself tangible to you. So we talked in, Bill's been talking about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge for the last several weeks. That is when the Holy Spirit gives you some information. He's becoming tangible to you. He's giving you something in your mind or in your spirit or in some other way. And if he is not doing that, then you have no way to go get that. Well, one of the ways he manifests himself is faith. And so he will, in the same way that like a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, think of it like a little mustard seed of God's knowledge. Like, God knows about everything, and he can drop one little mustard seed of his knowledge into your spirit and tell you something you had no way of knowing. Well, faith is giving you a mustard seed of the faith that spoke and created planets. So it's God's faith, I feel funny even saying that, coming on you temporarily that causes you to do something that you wouldn't normally do. Okay? So this is not the normal faith that we grow in daily. This is a temporary burst of divine power to meet a need.
And they're all temporary. All nine are temporary bursts.
Yes.
You don't walk around permanently with the gift of faith. It's used for God's purpose. So what he'll do is he'll raise you to the level of how he would think if he were going to do it.
Yeah. And he's not wondering whether it's going to work.
Y'all got that?
You have an example of that in your life you'd like to share? I have a couple, but do you have one? Okay. All right. So I'll give you an example of this gift of faith. I've told this story in here several times, but it illustrates this. Okay. So I went to the doctor because I was having something hurting on my scalp, and he told me I had shingles. And that's not pleasant. That's actually very, very unpleasant. And he showed me in this book that if I don't go do something about it immediately, he was showing me all these pictures of it coming down and growing into people's eye and causing all these problems. The devil was trying to put fear on me through a doctor. And so he said, I'm going to write you this prescription. You need to go get it right now. So I walked out of there and I called Teresa and I said, I've got shingles. And I hung up the phone. And then my phone rings and I answer it, and it's Teresa's voice, but it's God's voice. And what she said was, you do not have shingles and you do not go get that medicine. And it was like, I was like, all right. So I hung up and I didn't go get my medicine. This was on a Thursday. I got home from work. This is how you know it's the gift of faith. Teresa was worried that we were going to make a big mistake. Because that wasn't her faith that called me back on the phone. That was God's faith. And so we were wondering, like, are we doing something wrong here? Is this how, you know, because this could be serious. Like, all this fear was trying to get on us. So we went to our, like, home group that night, and we're sitting there, and one girl in the home group comes over to me, and she says, God says if you'll believe him, he will do what he said. Wow. Or something like that. I don't remember exactly how she said it. So I'm like, all right. So I get up the next day, and it's worse. Friday. And Saturday, it's worse. And Sunday, it's worse. And then Monday, it had almost completely disappeared. And Tuesday, it was gone. Yeah. Totally gone. And I had my doctor appointment on Tuesday. And I came in and he was like, wow. I'm like, yeah, and I didn't even take the medicine. And I'm like, my wife called me and it was God did it. He says, yeah, but sometimes we still need to take our medicine. I'm like, I'm not taking any medicine. So... But anyway, the faith came on her temporarily, and it caused her to do something. Usually it'll be speaking or something like that, to say something that or do something, and then 30 minutes later you're like, I can't believe I did that. Because it's not your faith is built up, it's a temporary burst. Do you have...
When I got out of Bible school, I was getting my junior year of Bible school, we rented our home in Massachusetts. I was going to Bible school in Rhode Island. And we had a couple in the house, and their contract was coming to an end in July of my senior, right after my senior year. And in May, we were going to move back to between my junior and senior year, my family wanted to go back into the home because then when we wanted our son to finish high school where he originally started before I went to Bible school. So I sent a notice out in about June to the renters saying they'll be coming back in because their contract was up in July and didn't get a response. So right around the end of June, I called them up on the phone and they said, well, we don't want to go. We don't want to leave yet. We decided we like it here. We're going to stay in the house. And I said, well, you can't do that. And it was like, oh yeah? Because I knew that if you go and start the process of trying to evict them, it's going to take 6 months. Now, our rent is up where we are in Rhode Island, and where is my family going to live? Because these people are in our house. So, you know, you go through all sorts of thinking and natural thinking, and all sorts of, I had to call my lawyer in the town, who lived in the town, and have him start the process and all that.
And then one night I was sitting there lying in the bed, and I was just beside myself. You ever get beside yourself sometimes that it doesn't look like you? And I'm kind of in the bed like this, and I'm going, help! Help! I'm going like that to God, and then all of a sudden the scripture comes. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I hear it as clear as a bell. But what happens with God, and this is one of the ways that the gift of faith works, is that he has these power levels when he speaks. And he can speak something and raise any proportion of what he desires as far as a power level for you to believe something that's coming into your head. Are you with me? He can say something to you like you're great, and then he can say something to you and it can knock you over or shut you down or do whatever. So I knew the second he said that, the gift of faith came, and I knew the issue was settled. I didn't know how it was settled. I knew it was settled. We went to church that Sunday, and my wife wanted to go up for prayer for the whole situation. I didn't know how it was going to work, but I knew it was going to work. I couldn't figure it out logistically. I knew it was going to work because he had given me the gift of faith. And she got up there, and one of the elders at the church prayed, and she said, well, I think God's got your answer coming quick. And I said, oh, that's great. And I just said, yeah, that's my God. And so I find out they weren't going to go anywhere. And all of a sudden, I get a call from my lawyer on Monday. And he said at 9 o'clock in the morning when the office opened, the couple was in there saying we're leaving. And they were gone in like 2 days.
Wow.
And the only thing I could think of is Michael, the archangel, came in the middle of the night and made them an offer they couldn't refuse. But that's a gift of faith. And this other thing, it's like even where we're talking about prophecy, and you can read about it in Romans 12. If it's prophecy uses the word proportion, which comes from a word that really means repetition, it's what Neil was talking about. The more God begins to use you in a gift, for instance. God begins to use you in speaking to people, and you find out that the words are really God's, and you begin to do it. Well, after a while, you have more faith that when you're hearing, first of all, what's coming in is God, because he's working with you, working together. It's like in James when it's talking about Abraham and Isaac, and he's offering up. And it says, and faith was working together with his works. It's what he was saying. The more this belief and this action work together. That's what the word working is. It's synergy. It's an energy. Your faith and your actions working together make faith, it says in James 2:22, I think, perfect, complete. And that's what you want to do. And what you believe about the word is going to, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more that you believe what God says, the more faith comes. So you want to just sit there and you know, you might want to go home and talk with the Holy Spirit, and it's like, show me, Lord, how faith comes to me. How does faith come to me, Holy Spirit? What, God can't show you Scripture? You see, part of it is you're hearing this, but part of it is you've got to go home and you've got to dialogue with the Lord if you're absent in something. And you have to, when you talk to God, don't talk to him like, oh, he didn't hear me. We have this confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we ask for. 1 John 5:14-15. So if I'm lacking in something, I'm going to my best friend, the Holy Spirit, who lacks nothing, and saying, Holy Spirit, I need you to show me what I am deficient in this area for, and I believe that he's going to do it, and I go about my business. Why?
Because the act of going about my business believes that he's going to do it. I don't have to look around the corner. I don't have to figure out what hour it is. I just turn around and I said, you're going to do it. The other day, I had these timeless things after my first wife died. I took the old movie reels that used to run through the thing, and I put them into CDs, and I spent a fortune getting all these things, and I had them. And I saw them last year, and then I went to get them again, and I couldn't find them. And in my wife's office, there's a bookcase, and it's got four shelves. I went through every one of those shelves 6 or 7 times. She went through the shelves. I searched the entire house. I went top drawer, bottom drawer, because this was like a prized jewel. These are the old recordings of my family and my kids and my wife giving her testimony at Hope Chapel in 1997 before she was dying, as she was in the midst of her death. And I said, Lord, what happened to these things? And I kept praying and praying. And then I remembered this really weird thing about God. Whenever I pray, Lord, nothing is hidden from you. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. I have, and every time I've said that, whatever has been missing has come one way or the other. And so I prayed that prayer, and nothing happened. I just went about my business, and then I started pondering the other day. I thought, I guess I'll have to go through the whole process. Thank goodness I didn't throw the old 8mm reels out. And I walk over to the bookcase, and I go like this. I wonder what happened to that thing, and it's sitting, staring at me right in front of my eyes. And we went through at least 14 times. Now, I'm not going to get super spiritual and say that it was hidden somewhere and got translated to the shelf, but I'm also not saying it didn't, but there it was. Because he has translated stuff. My daughter in Georgia lost something, and it wound up in our closet on a back shelf. And she doesn't even go into our closet. So one of the greatest exercises of faith that you can have is you ask God to do something, and then you turn around and you go about your business.
Yes, that's good.
Because I know that what I am asking, He's hearing, and He's going to answer me.
Yes.
He's going to answer me. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. It's going to be answered, but it's according to Him. Not according to you. That will build your faith to unbelievable. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to Japan. Right. I don't see everything, but I believe you're going to show me things that I couldn't possibly imagine that I would do. And I'm just going to believe it. I don't have to sit down and take my notebook and figure out how it's going to work.
Yes.
I just got to believe in it.
I want to share a story. When I was in Japan, I was going to another state or whatever you want to call it, Okinawa, with my sister. But my sister is not Christian yet. But we were in Tokyo, and we were about to take our train to get to the airplane. But we were too late. Our plane was at 2:55, but we were already late, and plus we stopped in the wrong terminal. So we almost, losing the flight. And my sister, we're not gonna make it. We were already on the bus, and I'm like, just give me the passports, and just shut up, like. And I was praying, and I was like, God, I don't know how, but please stop the flight. I don't know how. Are you gonna do it? But please help us out. And I started running to the reception, and I talked with the lady, and I'm sorry, can you receive my passports? And she's like, I'm sorry, I think it's too late. And I'm like, oh. But then she looked to like her boss or something, and she looked back to me, and she was like, you're lucky today. Actually, the flight was delayed at 15 minutes.
Yeah.
And I was like, God revealed himself to my sister, and she couldn't doubt it. She was like, oh yeah, I mean.
Yeah, that's awesome.
So I was like, well, God is amazing.
So this is our friend Shirley. She just got back from Japan. She's going to be giving some of her testimony on Sunday, but we're so happy you're back. It's so good to see you.
She was a missionary for 2 years.
She was a missionary for 2 years in Japan, and she's about to be heading back out to Ecuador again somewhere. So anyway, Shirley's awesome. So it's 9 o'clock. If you have kids in child care, I need you to go, if you would relieve the child care workers. But if you don't need to go, I'm going to take a minute. We're going to use our faith and declare some things that God says about us are true, even though we may not feel like they're true. And we're going to make our feelings obey God's word, because our feelings aren't always right. They're not in charge. All right. So I'm going to make a statement, and if you agree with this statement, or if you want to agree with this statement, then repeat after me like you mean it. And it's okay to use your outside voice if you want to. These are all going to be based off Scripture. I am the righteousness of God.
I am the righteousness of God.
I am sanctified.
I am sanctified.
I am holy.
I am holy.
Because God has made me holy.
Because God has made me holy.
All my sins are forgiven.
All my sins are forgiven.
There are no requirements against me.
God does not remember my
sins.
I have been perfected forever.
God lives inside of me. The
Holy Spirit is inside of me.
The infinite power of God is inside of me.
The
Holy Spirit talks to me.
And I can hear it.
And I can recognize it.
God loves me
unconditionally,
eternally.
I am loved.
I am in God's family.
I am a citizen of His kingdom
with full rights.
I share an inheritance with Jesus.
I will be conformed to the image of His Son.
And Father, I just bless Your people. I speak blessing over everyone. That all these truths, Lord, the seeds of Your word, would find good soil in every heart and begin to grow and produce fruit, Lord. I just speak peace over every child of God in this room. Father, Your peace come on them tangibly right now. Father, may Your peace rest on each one. And Holy Spirit, I pray You bring scriptures to their mind this week, to show them who they are, how You feel about them. Father, we choose with our own will to believe what You say over how we feel. Father, I thank You for these wonderful things that are just almost too wonderful to imagine. Father, we choose by our own will to believe that it's true, because You said it and You're not a liar. Father, I speak provision over everyone in here for every need, whatever it is. Father, You supply all our needs according to Your riches. So whatever the need is, whether it's financial, relational, emotional, whatever it is, Father, I thank You that You have a supply of whatever we need. You supply all our needs. Father, You are our provider. You are the source of all provision. So if you have a need, speak that to Him in your heart right now. And then you can say with your mouth, Father, I believe You're going to give me that. I believe You're going to provide. I choose to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.